Came across a story the other day, a woman from a small little village in South Korea, a woman named Cha Sa-soon, who was born to a peasant family with seven children, but no land or money to speak of. And she spent her childhood working in the fields and studying at an informal night school when she could. When she turned 15, she finally joined a formal school as a fourth grader. But her schooling ended a few years later. And she would say, "My father had no land. Middle school education was really just a dream for me." Miss Cha had a lot of dreams, and she wanted to work, and she envied people who could drive. But it was not until her 60s that she actually got around to trying for a driver's license. Miss Cha spent her life in a one-room hut with a slate roof, living mostly in solitude. The only sounds would be from a rain-swollen brook or an occasional military jet flying over during a training exercise or cicadas in the nearby trees. In town, there was one small shop. And next to the small shop, there was a bus stop. And every 2 or 3 hours, a bus would come by. So you had to make the bus or wait another 2 or 3 hours for the next one to come by. And every day she would take the bus over to Jeonju, about an hour away from home, where she sold freshly grown vegetables at the open air market. It would have been easier if she had a license and she could drive herself. Why didn't she ever get one? Well, she says she was raising her four kids, and then they all grew up and went away, or her husband passed away. Finally, she had some time for herself and wanted to get a driver's license, quote, "so I could take my grandchildren to the zoo." So with that goal in mind, she got to work on getting her driver's license. There was a problem. Her education made her mostly illiterate. So she tried to take the test. She didn't get anything right. So then she tried an audio test for illiterate people where questions were read to the test takers. She didn't pass that one, so she switched back to the written test, figuring that her best attempt would be to learn the material by reading and writing it phonetically and memorizing as many questions and answers as she possibly could, so that when the test came, she could recognize what to put together. She couldn't grasp terminology like regulations or emergency hazard lights, so she just started by memorizing as many things as she could without really understanding what the questions were about. So it was difficult to imagine her passing any test that way. Regardless, she would wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning every day, put on her reading glasses, and pore over test prep books. And she would do the same at bedtime. And you know, like they say, practice makes perfect. For Miss Cha, perfection, if you could call it that, came very slowly. She failed the written test 949 times. But her scores steadily crept up. Every time she took the test, she had to wait for the bus, take the bus into town, an hour at least, and then transfer to another bus that would take her to the testing site. Every time she registered for the test, she had to pay the $5 registration fee. So she worked really hard for this and wasn't letting anything slow her down. For 3 years, starting in April 2005, she took the test once a day, 5 days a week. After that, her pace slowed to about twice a week, but she never quit. And finally, one day, she passed the written test on her 950th try. And she scored a 60%, which is the minimum passing score on the written driving test. So that was the first obstacle, which for years proved insurmountable. It was a 50-minute written test with 40 multiple choice questions on road regulations and car maintenance. And at this point, the Department of Motor Vehicles in Jeonju and the driving teachers figured that Ms. Cha would simply content herself with having passed the written test and getting the license, but not endangering others on the road by actually driving. But Ms. Cha was insistent, so she took two driving skills tests and two road tests, and she only passed those after failing each one four times. Someone in the office, I won't tell you who, joked, and then she moved to Bradenton. When people typically hear this very true story, this is in the New York Times in 2010, that's when she finally passed, they shake their heads in disgust while also kind of cracking a smile. Ms. Cha failed her driver's test almost 1,000 times, but she never gave up. No obstacle got in her way. Now, once she finally got her license, her fame spread. And Hyundai presented Ms. Cha with a brand new $17,000 car, which might not sound like a lot to us, but for this peasant woman, I mean, it might as well have been a brand new, you know, Porsche or something. And then she got a job as a spokesperson on primetime TV commercials for Hyundai. Could you imagine that commercial? On my 960th try, No, so Ms. Cha in an interview said, "I didn't mind. To me, commuting every day to take the test was like going to school, and I always wanted to go to school, and I missed school. But the most important thing is to never give up." Today, we are continuing our series on holy interactions, remembering that Jesus does a lot of ministry in the context of relationships, one-on-one conversations where he's able to teach and minister. The first week we looked at Nicodemus, the midnight Pharisee who comes to Jesus under the cover of the night representing the darkness, the spiritual darkness that was going on in his life. He thought he had it all together, but he wasn't saved. He had no relationship with Jesus. Then we looked at the sinful woman. Everyone was ready to cast those stones, but Jesus came along, and while everyone was setting down their stones, he told her, "I do not condemn you, but go leave your life of sin." That's where we usually stop short. Jesus doesn't condemn us, but he asks us to leave our lives of sin. And then last week we started the first of three stewardship-based sermons. We looked at the poor widow who gave everything she had, those two copper coins, which represented everything, even though it was very little. And that offering really blessed Jesus and gave him an opportunity to teach us about how to give. Today, we're going to have the second of these three stewardship-based sermons, a look at Jesus' one-on-one interaction with a rich young man who has a major obstacle up ahead. So let's turn to God's Word in Matthew 19, starting at verse 16. Listen and hear God's Word for us. "Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." Amen. Somebody recently told me they had heard this preached in a sermon series called "Things We Wish Jesus Didn't Say." So let's start with the punchline of this whole thing, which we didn't actually read. It comes a couple verses later. Right after this, in all three synoptic gospels, Jesus gives the eye of the needle reference. You know, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Some tough teaching. And that's right after this. So that's the context of that teaching. People have to overcome the obstacle of wealth, of their riches, in order to fully, completely, totally please God, especially if their wealth has been held up as an idol. So we look at this teaching, and it's the man who prompts this whole encounter. He's the one who runs to Jesus. Jesus doesn't go seek him out because he's rich. We don't even know he's rich till the end. Jesus is walking around. This guy throws himself at Jesus' feet. That's how it's reported in the Gospel of Mark. Throws himself at Jesus' feet on his knees. Luke's Gospel calls him a rich young ruler, but same guy. And he says, what do I have to do? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And isn't that the question? Isn't that the big one? I mean, how easy would it be if you could come up to me after church and say, Pastor Dino, what is the secret? What do I have to do to get eternal life? And I was able to give you a little piece of paper with something written on it. You know, you go do that, you're in. Wouldn't that be much easier if you just knew? We don't know anything about the man at this point. He's just like us, just a guy. And like us, he wants to know the secret formula of salvation. Jesus, make me a checklist. I'll tick off all the boxes. Do whatever you tell me. Jesus, tell me exactly what to do, and I will do it. Whatever it takes, Jesus, I want that salvation. I want eternal life, and I want you to be the one who assures it for me. In response, Jesus goes back to the basics of the Ten Commandments. This is a Jewish man, so he knows the Ten Commandments, and he starts rattling them off anyway, a few of them. And the man is extremely satisfied. You can picture when he says, Jesus, what do I have to do? And Jesus is like, do not commit murder. And he's like, yes. Don't commit adultery. Yes. Honor your mother and father. Double yes. I got this. I'm 100% there. Whatever it takes. And this man is extremely satisfied by what Jesus tells him. Under no uncertain terms, Jesus' response tells him he's done well. He's checked off all those boxes his whole life. He's been a faithful Jew, a pious one, a faithful man of God. However, we soon realize here that Jesus is offering a bit more obedience, another step, if you will. And he says, if you want to be perfect, and that's a word we'll get to in just a second, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Come follow me. Do you remember a few times that Jesus in the gospel said, come follow me, and what happened next? To like fishermen? They dropped their nets and followed him. So how is this going to unfold? Come follow me. So keeping the commandments is good. Living a pious life is good. But the call is to follow Jesus as a fully uninhibited disciple with no obstacles in the way. And what Jesus does is he presents the man an obstacle that he knows is there that he cannot overcome. Oh, let's take that back a notch. He's not willing to overcome. So he falls short. And rather than doing what the other apostles did, drop their nets and follow him, leave their families and follow him, he walks away dejected. In fact, if you didn't notice, he doesn't even give it a second thought. Jesus tells him what to do, and he just turns his back and walks away. Now, I want to make it very clear here that while this Bible story is about money,
It's not really about money. It's about money as much as that I can call it a stewardship sermon, okay? It's really about our heart and the faith obstacles and the life obstacles that we must overcome in order to have a fully uninhibited relationship with our Lord and Savior. See, each of us is in this constant tension of living in the world and clinging to all these earthly values that make us feel good and make us feel secure right here, but there are also a lot of traps along the way. And we develop a false sense of security. We become secure in the wrong things. We put our faith in the wrong things. And Jesus calls us to obedience to God, which often calls us to leave some of that stuff behind, to loosen our grip on earthly security so we can more fully follow him. Jesus picks on the man's wealth because Jesus looks into his heart and knows that's the obstacle. It's different for each one of us, though. Now, for some of us, with a lot of people, it is money because it's an idol. It does make us feel good and secure and gets us everything we want. So I don't want to dismiss that part of it, but the truth is this isn't about money. It's about whatever obstacle stands between you and you following Jesus fully. And for each of us, we're given the opportunity to overcome it by the strength of God's Spirit within us, and that's how we become the most faithful disciples we can be. I said I would address the word perfect for a second. If you read that, if you heard me read it and said, wait a second in your mind, why is Jesus telling him to be perfect? None of us is perfect. We're never going to be perfect. This is a unique concept that comes up here in Matthew 19. And if we dig into the Greek, the word is teleos, which often is translated as perfection, but that word itself in English is a bit misleading because none of us are perfect. Instead, I want you to think about its bigger context, which is completion or fullness. So in this context, Jesus might have been saying something more along the lines like, if you want to be fully true to the covenant, you will give, etc. Or if you want to completely, totally be my disciple, which means letting go of all the stuff you're clinging on to in the world, then you will give your money to the poor, sell all your possessions, etc. In the Jewish sense, some were viewed as perfect or righteous because they observed all the commandments and lived according to God's will. But in the Christian sense, with Jesus on the scene, offering a new relationship, a new covenant, a new way of life, he surmises that there can be no obstacles between the believer and the Savior. And that is how we end up having a total, complete, full relationship, or what Matthew calls perfect relationship with Jesus. So it's not about our own perfection. It's about having a whole, full relationship. None of us are perfect, but our relationship with Jesus can be fully devoted, and that's the difference. All you have to do is be willing to dig in, figure out what those obstacles are in your own life. You probably already know what they are, the things that you cling on to here. And then you have to work on overcoming those obstacles in word and in deed. And for the rich young man, the obstacle that stood between him might as well have been a mountain between him walking away, doing his own thing, clinging onto his earthly values, or following Jesus. It was his wealth. That was the mountain that he wasn't willing to climb. It's the one thing he wouldn't give up. So that's right where Jesus went. It's the one thing he was clinging to when he should have been clinging to Jesus and only Jesus. So the question today is, what is it for you? What is the big obstacle, or what are some of the various obstacles that prevent you from fully following Jesus? And the next step, once you know what they are and acknowledge them, are you going to let them go? Or are you going to cling on for dear life as if they could save you? I want to close with a brief story from Greek mythology. A character you may have heard of named Sisyphus. And Sisyphus was an evil Greek king. And his deeds are so bad on earth that he is condemned to eternal death in Hades. And he is given a large, heavy boulder. And his job is to push it up the mountain. But the closer and closer he gets to the top of the mountain, the stone starts to roll back. It's too heavy. And then he has to start over again. And he keeps pushing it. He'll never reach the summit. That is his punishment. This is what he's going to do for the rest of eternity. I think a lot of the time we treat our Christian obstacles, our Christian lives, like it's a Sisyphus situation. Like that mountain's just too big to climb. I couldn't actually do it. I can't reach the top. That stone's just going to roll right back on me. And you know what? We eventually just stop trying. We think it's all too big to overcome. But I want to remind you that Jesus gives the rich young man an out. And he gives us an out from all the earthly trappings that we encounter on a daily basis. And Jesus is here to teach us and to guide us and to give us the strength we need by the power of His Spirit to follow Him fully. And to remind us all that the faith journey is not going to be an easy one. Following Jesus requires a lot of work and a lot of sacrifice. But it's worth it, even if it takes us 960 tries to get it right. Friends, we have to remember that we are never alone and that nothing on this earth is insurmountable. No obstacle is too big for Jesus. Amen.